when you're not, when things don't seem to be going that well, just sort of ignoring it and saying, I'm fine. I saw a story that I had on my computer titled, I'm Fine. You might have heard this before. Farmer Joe was suing a trucking company for injuries sustained in an accident. In court, the company's fancy lawyer was questioning Farmer Joe. Didn't you say at the scene of the accident, I'm fine? Asked the lawyer. Farmer Joe responded, well, I'll tell you what happened. I had just loaded my favorite mule, Bessie, into the... I didn't ask for any details, the lawyer interrupted. Just answer the question. Did you not say at the scene of the accident, I'm fine? Farmer Joe continued, well, I had just got Bessie into the trailer and was driving down the road. The lawyer interrupted again and said, Judge, I am trying to establish the fact that at the scene of the accident, this man told a highway patrolman that he was just fine. Now, several months after the accident, he is suing my client. I believe he is a fraud. Please tell him to simply answer the question. But the judge was interested in Farmer Joe's story and said to the lawyer, I'd like to hear what he has to say about his mule, Bessie. Joe thanked the judge and proceeded. Well, as I was saying, I had just loaded Bessie, my favorite mule, into the trailer and was driving her down the highway when this huge semi-truck and trailer ran the stop sign and smacked my truck right in the side. I was thrown into one ditch and Bessie was thrown into the other. I was hurting real bad and didn't want to move. However, I could hear old Bessie moaning and groaning. I knew she was in terrible shape just by her groans. Shortly after the accident, the highway patrolman came on the scene. He could hear Bessie moaning and groaning, so he went over to her. After he looked at her, he took out his gun and shot her between the eyes. Then the patrolman came across the road with his gun in his hand and looked at me. He said, your mule was in such bad shape I had to shoot her. How are you? I'm fine. If you have your Bible, please open to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It may come up on the screen. Oh, that wasn't it. 2 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 14, says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? I hope in some time in the last couple of days you've been able to take time with your family to think about all the things that God has done for you. And I'm sure when you've prayed, you've mentioned several things, specifically what you can be thankful to God for. But sometimes being thankful is hard because everything doesn't seem the way you'd like it to be. And Paul, in this particular passage, just breaks out in an overflow of thanksgiving. But thanks be to God. Now, but you can tell because he starts the sentence with but instead of and. It makes you wonder, well, what was before that conjunction there? He's obviously turning a corner here, so maybe it wasn't something quite so positive before that. So I want us to look a little bit at what's going on in chapters 1 and 2 in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 1, 3 through 11, he talks about how he had been put in jail. He was under a death sentence. In fact, it got so bad he was pretty sure he was going to be put to death. He said, I was afflicted. We were burdened excessively. It got so bad that they had already decided that the best thing is in order to just quit worrying about it, let's just go ahead and accept it. They're going to kill us. And so we'll just go ahead and accept it. We're going to die, and then we won't worry about it because we already know it's going to happen anyway, so why worry about it? I mean, it had gotten that bad. He had almost died. Secondly, in verses 15 through 20, he did end up getting out of jail and escaped, as he said. It was led by the Lord's hand. We don't know the details, but it didn't end up turning out as badly as he thought it was going to. And in the last part of chapter 1, he says, well, I was intending to come to you, and then circumstances changed, and I didn't end up coming. But it's obvious from the tone of the letter, he can tell he disappointed them. And he knew he had perfectly good reasons for having said he was coming and then not coming. But he knew that they'd gotten their hopes up, their expectations up, and he disappointed them. He'd let them down. There was kind of a misunderstanding between them. It's hard to disappoint other people. Even when you've got good reasons, if they don't accept your reasons, you know they're upset with you. That's also part of the background of this, but thanks be to God. Third, in beginning of chapter 2, he alludes back to something that he had talked about in 1 Corinthians, where there had been a moral failure in the church. Some guy was having sexual relations with his stepmother or something like that. We don't even want to talk about it, you know, but it's in the Bible. It was something that was very embarrassing for the church, for Paul. This was his church he had started, you know, and other people could say, well, look at the kind of church you started. You know, that's a great church, you know. Look at these sort of things that are going on, and the church wasn't even doing anything about it. And Paul had to write them so that they would. But moral failure in the church is very discouraging. But Paul says, but thanks be to God. And then the final thing, the fourth thing that's going on in those first two chapters, is Paul says, I got to Macedonia, and a great door for the ministry opened up, but I couldn't find Titus. Apparently he was going to do this ministry with Titus. Things didn't work out, and so I left. In other words, I had to turn my back on a great ministry opportunity. Just messed up circumstances. It wasn't some huge tragedy, but every day you make certain plans. And at the end of the day, if those plans worked out, you feel pretty good about that. But there are other days when everything goes wrong. And that kind of messes you up. It wasn't, your dog didn't die or something. It wasn't something huge, but you were going to accomplish these things and you didn't get any of them done. And you're even further behind now than when you started. Now this is the context of everything of that verse in 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God. First, misery and death, but thanks be to God. Misunderstandings, but thanks be to God. A moral failure, even in the church, but thanks be to God. Messed up circumstances, but thanks be to God. Back at that first one, that misery and death, I was just 2 days ago visiting in Charleston, where I went to first and second grade. And I found the spot on the playground where Jerry Hilliard, my friend, in quotes, you know, these friends, he had said, I'm going to go tell the little blonde-haired girl you like her. And so he took off running. I take off running behind him, never being much of the athlete. You know, not only do I not catch him, I also slip in a mud puddle and fall down. And being of weak constitution, I also cracked my ankle and had a cast for the next 2 or 3 months. So I was looking at that spot in the playground again, remembering that moment of misery in my life. But Paul would have said at that point, but thanks be to God. In those four things, let's look at what they boil down to. In that first one, misery and death, it's others' mistreatment of you. Isn't it hard to be thankful and full of gratitude when you feel like others have mistreated you? That second one, of misunderstandings, others' demands. Are there some people in your life that are so demanding? And you do the best you can, but it never seems to be good enough. And they're always pointing out, well, but you didn't do this, and where is this, and this is, you know, this is not how I like this, and you didn't come on time, and why can't I ever count on you? I see too many grins here to think that this isn't touching some of you here. Others' demands. And the third one, moral failure. Other people's failings, particularly in the church. It might not be a moral failure. It might just be somebody being so insensitive, so hurtful. And the fourth one, the messed up circumstances, it's not anybody's fault in particular that you had a flat tire. Or the other day, I guess it was yesterday, too vigorous in cutting tomatoes, and I cut off the part, a little bit of my finger. You know, I have a memory right here of a messed up circumstance. It didn't seem that bad, but later on it was still bleeding. I've got a Band-Aid on it. It looks kind of ratty, you know. And that's just those small things that are aggravating and annoying. Can you be overflowing with gratitude in the midst of a world like that? Somehow, Paul was. Having said all of those things, he says, but thanks be to God. Now, isn't it interesting? We have the same ingredients. We just do it the other way around. We say, well, I know God is in control and everything, but I have these messed up circumstances. I know that God is good, but I'm miserable and sick right now. I know that God has a good plan. He will work all things out for good, But look at this awful situation of misunderstanding, and they're just so demanding. Do you realize that what you end up with is what you emphasize? Paul said all the negative things at the beginning, and his conclusion was, but thanks be to God. I want you to say that with me. We're going to say it three times because I want it to just, we're going to write it in your heart a little bit, okay? But thanks be to God. But thanks be to God. But thanks be to God. There's misery and death.
But thanks be to God.
There's misunderstandings.
But thanks be to God.
There's moral failure in the church.
But thanks be to God.
And there's messed up circumstances.
But thanks be to God.
Ooh, that's good. That's good. Now, I want you to notice that Paul's solution here is not to say, not to begin the letter with all is well and thanks be to God. He doesn't, he has not convinced himself that there are absolutely no problems. And thanks be to God. He walks you in detail, gory detail, through the misery and death, the misunderstandings, the moral failure, the messed up circumstances. But then he still says, but thanks be to God. When you just blank it all out and say all is well when it's not, that's delusion. That's not the truth. That's not a real solution. That's the first step to insanity, of not seeing things that are actually there. Now, some people will see the things, but they will try to pretend like they're not there. They know they're there, but they're going to pretend like they're not there. And that's denial. That's not what Paul does either. Paul isn't pretending that he wasn't in jail. He knew he was in jail. He knew he was miserable there. And third, it's not just giving up and say, well, all is lost. That would be depression. Paul's example here is not one of delusion or denial or depression. There are two things that he brings in that is what's underneath this whole idea of overflowing with gratitude. There's something fueling it. There's something behind it. It's not just hanging out there in the air, well, but thanks be to God. There needs to be something strong holding that up. And there are two things in this verse that we want to look at that Paul is leaning all of this on. He's building all of this, but thanks be to God, on. The first one is, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Now, he's writing to Corinth, the Corinthians. Where was Corinth? Judea or Samaria? Where? You're Judea. Anybody else? Where was Corinth? What country? Greece. Good. Greece. That was close. Eastern Hemisphere. And so they were much more affected by Roman culture than Oriental culture in terms of a triumphal procession. And the idea was more how they would enter into Rome, the conquering general would enter into Rome with a whole big parade, sort of like our version of it would be the ticker tape parade in New York City. But let's try and see this clip from the movie Ben-Hur about them entering into Rome. Let's see if this will work. If it doesn't, I'll just describe it to you. Ha. His audience, as he writes this, were probably not thinking about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, although that says a whole lot more about the type of victory that we're talking about. But in their minds, when he used this term, it comes from a Greek word, triambos, or triambos, that carried over into the Latin, triumphus, where you, that sounds like triumph, doesn't it? But interestingly enough, it originally came from a word meaning a hymn sung in festal processions to the god Bacchus. Now, of course, by this time, it was like a 200-year-old word. It's words like piggyback. Where does piggyback come from? Apparently, it came from when they used to unload ships, and people would put the back up to the cargo or whatever it was, and they would throw a big sack on their back, and they would carry it off. It was pick-a-back. But when later on, it ended up being piggyback, so you think something about a pig. Either you're on the back of the pig or the pig's on the back of you. It has nothing to do with pigs. But you don't think about that. It has kind of its own, it evolves in meaning. So when Paul uses it, nobody's thinking about Bacchus. But that is originally where it came from. And the original idea wasn't so much having won a victory, but rather the song and the celebration. There was kind of a sound associated with this, just like they had the trumpets and everything. That was the main part of the triumphal procession, which would make a lot of noise. The drums and the horns and all of that, and everybody shouting and cheering. And so what is Paul saying here? He says, Jesus Christ, or God always leads us in, as it were, a triumphal procession in Christ. Just a word here on this. The picture is the triumphal entry of a military hero into the city of Rome. The victorious Roman general marched into the city in a long procession, preceded by the city magistrates. They were followed by the trumpeters, then the spoils taken from the enemy, followed by white oxen intended for sacrifice. Then the captives, headed by the king of the conquered country, then officials of the victorious army, and musicians dancing and playing, and at last the general himself, in whose honor the whole wonderful pageant was taking place. Paul represents himself as one of the victorious general's soldiers, sharing in the glory of his triumph. And you see, this was Paul's perspective, and those other things we talked about, that in the midst of that context of situations of misery and death, misunderstanding, moral failure, messed up circumstance, he says, but the truth about me is that God is always leading me in victory. Not sometimes, not half the time, not most of the time, all the time. He always is leading me, as it were, in his triumphal procession in Christ. This is might be a small skirmish, but in the overall battle, I am sharing in his victory. Do you feel victorious? I'm sure there were times Paul didn't actually feel victorious. He just knew, he had this concept, this picture in his mind, that Jesus Christ is victorious. And I am part of that parade. Now, one of the things that's not clear from the word is which part of the parade was Paul picturing himself as. Some people, the commentators, think, well, we're the captives. He's caught us, and we're chained to the chariot, and we're going along behind him. And others said, no, we're the like the sergeants and the you know, like Ben-Hur there in the chariot, you know. Others say, well, we're the ones that herald the king, so we're the ones with the trumpets. And others say, no, but they take the oxen to sacrifice, so we would be the sacrifice. Well, you could probably find us everywhere there, except that we're not the main guy, you know, that's Jesus. But in some way, we relate to just about every part of the parade. Because we're to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. He has captured us, and we are his. But we also get to participate in bringing in the kingdom. So we are also his soldiers. But the whole point is, it doesn't matter which part of the parade you are. It's a victory parade. It's a triumphal procession. And then the second thing he says, he first talks about that triumph in Christ and that sweet song. And secondly, he says, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. And through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Did you notice in the movie, they were throwing things in the air? What was that? Flower petals. Why would they do that? They don't like flowers. They're just ripping them apart. It was to, and they would also be burning incense. All of this was to create an atmosphere. A lot of what the church has done for 423 is to try to create a different atmosphere. Not so much with smells, but with the cooking of the cookies, you know, that was, and the brewing of the coffee. This is kind of a warm up for the coffee time. You're just kind of getting in the mood to have some coffee and munch one of those crumbly, delicious, chocolatey cookies. That smell, that fragrance, is inspirational. And Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in His triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads where? Everywhere, the fragrance of the knowledge of Him." God is having, can have an effect through your life wherever you go. Can you see a smell? Can you hear a smell? It's something very subtle. It's hard to, if you were thinking, well, let's do a visual aid for smell. What would I show you? A Chanel number 5? Or I'd probably bring my deodorant or something, but that wouldn't seem to be very appropriate up here. It's hard to show a smell. I could show, if we were talking about sound, I could play you a song. The only way I could do smell is somehow if we would just atomize all over the place or just spray it everywhere or pass something around. I thought about this. You see, a scratch and sniff bulletin where everybody could get sort of an idea of it. But he says, when you are overflowing with gratitude and your perspective is one that He always is leading me in His triumph in Christ, there is an effect that happens through your life everywhere you go. That there is a fragrance of life in Jesus Christ. It says it's the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. It's not a fragrance of just being religious or just being informed about the Bible or just being a good boy or a good girl, behaving yourself. There is a fragrance that comes from that relationship with God through Christ. And frankly, when Paul is talking about a fragrance, he's not thinking so much about the rose petals in the parade. It goes back to the Old Testament when they would do a sacrifice. And in Leviticus, time and again, it says, an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now, this fragrance had a vertical dimension and a horizontal dimension. First, in verse 15, it says, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." It's an aroma first to God. He is pleased that even as we go through suffering, that we still insist on giving thanks to God in every circumstance. But thanks be to God. But thanks be to God. That's an aroma, a sweet fragrance to God. But not only does it have a vertical dimension, it has a horizontal dimension. Other people notice it. I never forget my neighbor from across the street in Argentina, Josefina. And one day she had talked with Wendy, and I don't know how long they talked, 30 minutes or something. And Wendy had already met the other neighbor. And one day these two neighbors were talking. They told us about it later. And Josefina said, "You know, I was talking with that American lady across the street the other day, and I got this strangest good feeling talking with her. It was like just something odd about talking with her. I just felt so much better afterwards." And the other neighbor says, "The same thing happened to me." And she wasn't sharing the gospel or anything. She was just there talking with them. When you're intimate with God, and if your life isn't overflowing with gratitude, you can't be intimate with God. But when you have an intimacy with Him, there is an effect that your life has everywhere you go. What is the atmosphere that you carry with you in your life? Is it a fragrance or is it a stench? Is it something positive or is it something negative? If you lose your perspective of triumph, you will lose the perfume of your intimacy with Christ. There is a sweet song in the triumph, and there's a sweet smell. There is a cause and effect here. Now, I want you to help me with your hands. Now, you don't have to do them real high. We're not getting really excited here, but just medium. With one hand, I want you to do your fist like that, because that is the hand of triumph. Okay, triumph. I got it there? I don't see it, Ann. Okay, all right. There's triumph, and how can you do smell with the other hand, the fragrance? Just do like that, you know? You don't have to do that. Just kind of have your hand. You can keep it real down if you want. That's okay. But those are the two things. This is what undergirds, but thanks be to God. What? Triumph and fragrance. Our triumph in Christ and that fragrance. The cause is that we triumph in Him, and the effect is that there's a fragrance about your life. I like that. They're moving their fingers here. That's very good. You may not be listening, but I think you'll remember. For some reason in church, we were going like this. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. You can lower that. You were very, very good. I'm very proud of you. And I also want you to notice just two sets of words that we have mentioned a couple of times. But He says, God always. Is that what I said? Always? Well, that's what it says in the Bible. Always. Can you say that word? Always leads us in His triumphal procession in Christ. Not sometimes. Always. And because it's always, I can always give thanks. And the second thing it talks about is where. Where is this fragrance going? It says, and spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. At home, at school, in the hospital, at work, on the street. Always, in every place, in every circumstance, God's plan for your life is that you be overflowing with gratitude. But what's under that and holds it up, do it one more time for me. He's leading us in His triumphal procession, picture Ben-Hur there next to the general. He feels a little out of place, you could tell. But he was in that victory parade. And second, God is manifesting through me, by His grace, for His glory, the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. I want to close with a story of something that looked like a failure. It looked like just another depressing story. But to get a different slant on it, I shared this in a morning message, but I'm counting on the fact that 423ers don't all go to the 11 o'clock service. And so for many of you, this will be news. And even if it's a repeat, it's a good one. Many of you have heard of the story of Jim Elliot, who was killed by the Aucca Indians. It was he and four other missionaries that were going in trying to reach this Stone Age tribe down in Ecuador. And they had established a certain amount of contact. They'd flown over and dropped gifts. And finally they thought, today's the day. I think we can make a friendly contact with them. Radio contact was lost. They didn't hear from them again. They finally sent in a team to look for them. And they found them with spears and arrows in their body floating in the river. And all had been killed. All of these were married. They had children. And it was just a terrible, terrible tragedy. When the five missionaries were being speared to death by the attacking Alca Indians in the jungles of eastern Ecuador, a young girl of 4 or 5 years of age witnessed the killing from the opposite side of the river. Now this story, where I got this story from, was told by Phil Saint, who was the brother of one of those missionaries that was killed. The brother of the pilot, Nate Saint. So there was this little girl, 4 or 5 year old girl, who was on the other side of the river, and she saw the killing, her people kill these bad men that had come, because that's what they thought they were, the five missionaries. Later, that section of the Alca tribe was evangelized and many confessed Christ as their Savior. Indeed, one of the killers later became a leader of the Alca Church and actually baptized one of the sons of Nate Saint in the same river where he had killed his father. Years later, the little girl who had witnessed the killing, because this was back in 1956, around there, now a woman of about 40 years of age, was in the United States and taken as a guest to hear Handel's Messiah. One can imagine her thoughts as a woman from a primitive area of the jungle hearing that beautiful piece of music called Handel's Messiah. She apparently made no comment until the choir began to sing the Hallelujah Chorus. I don't know if the younger children, you know what the Hallelujah Chorus is? Hallelujah. Got it? Okay. Well, the choir began to sing this chorus, and she became all of a sudden very excited and agitated. She said, "That's it." She exclaimed, "That's what they were singing." When asked to explain her excited comments, she said that while the missionaries were being killed, as she watched, when she was just 4 or 5, she saw a group of people dressed in white on the other side of the bank, not far from the massacre. That's what those people in white were singing.